This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a good day to be together in this time of worship, and it's my joy to welcome all of you, whether you are joining us over live stream or here in the sanctuary in person. It is a gift to be together, and I hope everyone feels welcome and has had a chance to greet one another this morning. I'd like to invite you to register your attendance to let us know that you're with us. If you're here in the sanctuary, that means signing the registration pads. They're at the end of each row in the middle, and if you'll pass those down and back again. And if you're visiting with us and perhaps looking for a place to call your church home, we'd love for you to share your email address or mailing address with us, and that'll give us a chance to reach out to you and begin a conversation together. If you're worshiping online, there should be a link on the screen that will tell you where to go to register your attendance online. Just a few announcements as we gather this morning. We have had a wonderful weekend with Dr. James Hui-Chi, who is an internationally renowned artist. Many of his artworks portray biblical scenes, and we've used his artwork often on our bulletin covers over the past few years, including this morning. We spent 3 hours yesterday with him, a large group of us, hearing his story and hearing about his artwork. He will be in the fourth story theater from 9:40 during the Sunday school hour at 9:45, and then again after the late service. And we invite you to come and take a look at the 26 works of art that he has brought with him and to have a conversation with him. Those artworks will be with us for a month, so you'll have a month if you can't get there today to go and study the art and spend some time there. He will be with us at the 11 o'clock service, so I'm sorry this group doesn't get to see him in person during worship today. Tonight, we invite all parents of tweens and teens to a parenting seminar at 5:30. The details are printed in your bulletin, but we have a couple of folks who work with young people coming to talk about stress and young people. So as parents of teens, I know this is an important topic, so we invite you to come if you can. And then mark your calendars for next Sunday's churchwide picnic. We'll be gathering at Richland Park at 4:30, and it is a bring your own dinner. It's not a potluck. It's more like bring your own dinner for those you come with, and the church will provide lemonade and tea and water and lots of games. And it's just another opportunity for us to connect with one another and feel Christ's presence among us. But here we are now, this morning, ready to worship our God who has called us here. So let us worship God in truth and in spirit together today.
Oh, Come, let us worship the one who calls us here. Come, let us worship the one who desires our hearts. Come, let us set aside all that distracts us from true worship. Come, let us worship the one who calls us here. Trusting that God's love for us is unconditional and God's mercy is everlasting, let us make our confessions with the confidence of children of God. Lord Jesus Christ, we call you Lord, yet it is too easy for us to worship other things, other activities, other relationships, other gods. Forgive us, gracious Savior, when our hearts are led astray, when we serve other gods and worship them. Help us turn away from our distractions and sin. Strengthen us to take up our cross and follow you. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the
name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. You may do this in whatever way feels comfortable for you, and if you're worshiping online, you may do it through the chat or with those around you. The peace of Christ be with you. One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Matt and Amanda Whipple bring their son to God before the community of faith for baptism.
My family in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Matt and Amanda, as you bring your child for baptism today, I ask you these ancient questions of the faith on behalf of the whole church. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do.
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to all people? If so, say, I do.
I do.
And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, say, I will. My friends in the congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, say, we do.
We do.
And will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness, that he may grow in service with others. We will pray for him to be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Just smiled. And what name have you given your son?
Jack Charles.
Jack Charles Whipple. I baptize you in the name of God, the Father who created you, Christ the Son who redeems you, and the Holy Spirit who lives within you as your comforter and advocate all the days of your life. And now, Jack Charles, I'm going to invite your parents and godparents to come, and Pastor Aaron, we're all going to lay hands on you or put on each other's shoulders and pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jack Charles, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all the days of your beautiful life. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, he's sleeping. So I'm going to tiptoe and take him out into the... Oops, he opened his eyes. Jack Charles, if you can hear me, I'm taking you out into the middle of the church so you can be surrounded by your church family. These are the people who are going to help you learn about how much God loves you. They're going to teach you the stories of Jesus and other stories in the Bible. Some of them are going to be your Sunday school teachers. One of them might be your confirmation mentor. Yeah, he opened his eyes to that one. And so we're going to listen as they make their promises to you before your parents and before God. Let's listen.
Brothers of the congregation, please rise in body or spirit and face Jack Charles. And let's wake him up with a little robust confirmation an affirmation here. Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Jack Charles to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Jack Charles, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. A lesson from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is it that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' The man answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' The man replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into their eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Moment with the children who are here in the sanctuary, if you'll come up toward the front, and if you're worshiping from home, just move a little closer to your screens and we'll have a moment together. Welcome, welcome. So glad to see everybody. Wasn't that the sweetest little baby that we just celebrated the baptism for? It's so little and sleeping. It's precious. Come on up. Wow, what a great group we've got today. There's room for everybody. So, Mr. Zach just read a story that Jesus told, a parable. It's another word for story is parable. And Jesus told this parable, and I was listening, and I read it several times this week, and I'm still confused. There's a lot about this story that I don't understand. I have a lot of questions. There seems to be this man who's doing some things that are dishonest, but in the end, it says, you know, this is a pretty smart guy, and I have a big question mark over my head. And you know what? That's okay. Sometimes we read things in the Bible that are hard to understand. And that's one reason I love going to Bible study. We have a Bible study on Tuesday mornings with grown-ups. And we take these stories or these things from the Bible and we talk about them and we ask our questions and we say, you know, maybe it's this, or I've been thinking about this, or this makes me think about this that's going on in my life. And I always learn when we do that. It's one of the beautiful things about the Bible is there's always more for us to learn. So I hope you'll remember that when some of you may know to read already, but as you grow up and as you start to read the Bible, ask it any question you want to ask. It's okay not to understand, and it's okay to ask questions and to know that we're all learning together. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we're so thankful for the gift of the Bible and all of the wonderful stories and teachings that help us to understand you better. We thank you that it's okay to ask questions, that you want us to ask questions and wonder and imagine, especially to do that together with friends at church. So help us to keep learning, to stay open, and never be afraid to ask a question, because you'll always have things to show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you are 3, 4, or 5, Pastor Maggie is there to take you all to Children's Church. And I think Pastor Brandon's going to go too, because he has more fun there.
That's right.
And if you're older, you can go back and sit with...
And I did not understand this parable either. So I'm going to go back and watch your sermon.
Okay. It may not be much help. It's true that every commentary I read this week on this parable, and I read a lot of them, started off the same way. Basically saying, nobody understands this parable. This is a really confusing parable. It's one that Jesus told and invited people into to explore and ask questions of. It's something that has things to teach us. But I really have a hard time landing on what this parable means. It made me think about a poem written by Billy Collins, which I've made reference to in one or two of my sermons. If you've been in a Sunday school class or a Bible study with me, I may have read this poem to you. It's called Introduction to Poetry by Billy Collins. And it's told from the perspective of a professor who's trying to teach his class about poetry. And so I think of it as Jesus who's trying to teach us how to read the parables. So every time the word poem shows up, I'm going to replace it with the word parable. And let me know what you think. I ask them to take a parable and hold it up to the light like a color slide, or press an ear against its hive. I say, drop a mouse into a parable and watch him probe his way out, or walk inside the parable's room and feel the walls for a light switch. I want them to water ski across the surface of a parable, waving at the author's name on the shore. But all they want to do is tie the parable to a chair with rope and torture a confession out of it. They begin beating it with a hose to find out what it really means. Guilty. I want to tie this parable down and make it tell me what it means. What in the world is Jesus trying to tell us in this parable? How do we interpret it? In some ways, it's liberating to hear all of these biblical scholars saying, we're really not quite sure what this means, but the invitation I hear in it from Jesus is to explore it. That's what the parables do for us. Jesus offers us these simple stories that we can never get to the bottom of. And we're invited to drop a mouse into them, to feel around the walls and to see if a light switch comes on, to hold it up like a color slide and see what we hear. And inevitably, when we do that, I think we learn things and we are given guidance. So what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is to just feel around the walls of this parable, to drop a mouse into it and see what we see. And then I want to share with you a little light switch or two, not the overhead lights, but a lamp or two that came on for me as I spent time with this parable this week in Bible study and in prayer and reflection. But first, let me name some of the confusing things about this parable. It starts off, there was a rich man who. Now, in Luke's gospel in particular, Jesus has a lot of parables about rich people. And usually when it starts off, there was a rich man who, we know this is someone we're not supposed to imitate. A few weeks ago, we heard the parable of the rich man who had all of the barns that he wanted to tear down and build more. Next week, we'll hear the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we definitely don't want to emulate him. But this man just seems to be a rich man, a very, very, very rich man. And we can figure that out because of the amount of things that people owe him. And later in the parable, there's someone who owes him 100 jugs of olive oil. That is hundreds of gallons of olive oil. And 100 containers of wheat. This is a huge operation that this man owns. So, wealth that the people Jesus is talking to can't even measure or conceive of. But he has this manager. And the parable tells us that the manager was squandering the boss's money. We don't know what that looks like. Was he skimming off the top? Was he embezzling? Or was he just incompetent? Was he just losing money like water out of a sieve? We don't know. But the boss calls him in and says, "You're a train wreck. You're losing too much money. I'm going to have to fire you. But before that, I want you to come back and bring me your accounting books because I want to see the mess you've made." And so this manager decides he's got a little bit of time. She has a sense of urgency to figure out what to do. And he's not that admirable of a guy either. He says, "You know, I'm too proud to beg, and I'm not strong enough to dig. So I guess I'm just going to use the boss's money to make people like me, to curry favor. So if I can make some friends in this moment, they'll take care of me." Totally self-interested, self-preservation. And so he goes to some of the boss's debtors and he cuts the debt in half. And they cook the books. And he makes it so that now these clients owe him and they'll help take care of him when the boss fires him. And so here's another weird twist in this parable. He goes, shows the boss his books, and the boss commends him. I almost picture him laughing and saying, "Ha, you're a pretty smart guy. You're a lot smarter than I thought you were. What a shrewd and clever thing for you to do." Now, we don't know if he gives the manager his job back, if he trusts him enough to do that, but he does commend him. He's impressed by his cleverness. And yet we're thinking, but that was pretty dishonest, what he just did, just being selfish. And then the parable twists again because Jesus' voice re-enters the story and he says, "Look at the example of this guy. If only the children of light, if only my followers, if only the people of God could take a lesson, a page of the book of this manager." Wait, what? So this dishonest guy who's just looking out for himself, is there something to learn from him? Leaves me with a lot of questions. But here's where the first little lamp switch came on. I think it came up in Bible study in our conversation. This is a parable about managing money. So many places in Jesus' teachings, he says things like, when Aaron preached a couple of weeks ago, "You cannot be my disciple unless you give away all your possessions." Or when the rich man comes to Jesus and he says, "Go sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me." We can sometimes get the idea that that's what we're all supposed to do, that if we're really going to be faithful, we just have to give it all away. But then there are other places in the scriptures where Jesus meets Zacchaeus and doesn't ask him to do that. Zacchaeus gives a lot of what he has away, but not all of it. And here Jesus offers a parable about how to manage money. If you have possessions, if you have money, there is a way to manage it and live with it and use it for the sake of the kingdom. He seems to hold up the example of this dishonest steward. He takes it out of this is the world's economy. This is the way the world works, that people are competitive and looking out for the self, self-interest, self-promotion, self-preservation. But what if we had that same kind of urgency and cleverness and strategy for the sake of the kingdom? What if instead of being competitive about earning money and accumulating wealth, we were clever and strategic and competitive about giving it away? What if we felt that kind of passion and urgency for the sake of the kingdom. There was some thinking in Jesus' day that somehow if you were to help a person who was poor or feed someone who was hungry or use your wealth to help lift up others, that you were actually making an investment in heaven. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, we are not people who believe in works righteousness, like somehow you can buy your way into heaven or you can use your money in just the right way to earn God's favor. We believe we are embraced by God by grace alone. But because of that grace, our lives are changed and we look at the world in a different way. So could it help us to think that somehow, by giving my money away, by being generous, by helping others, by managing what I have for the sake of the kingdom, it matters in eternity. It has eternal significance. So that instead of doing things like the manager in the parable did for self-preservation and self-interest, we made decisions about our money and our resources for soul preservation and soul interest, to do what is good for our souls and what is good for the kingdom of God and its flourishing. For we believe that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not just about the sweet by and by, what happens after we die. We believe it is the kingdom manifest here and now. And Jesus tells us over and over again, we are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And our economy is very different from the economy of the world. So what does that look like for you and me? I know pretty much every time I talk about money, I can't help but talk about John Wesley, and I'm sorry, I know it gets old. But the founder of our Methodist movement had that sense of urgency about his possessions and his money. Early in his life, he figured out how much he would need to live, to feed himself and house himself. And the century he lived in probably didn't have a whole lot of inflation like we see, but he stuck with that amount. And everything he earned above that, he gave away. He was very eager to give it away. He even said, I don't want to come before my Creator with two nickels in my pocket. He was so dedicated to giving it all away that in his late 80s, he was seen trudging through the streets of London in the slush up to his ankles because he had two coats. And he didn't want to die with two coats. He didn't want to be held accountable for that. He wanted to give it away. And he recognized in his own soul and in the lives of people he loved that our riches and our possessions can chip away at our souls. And so he was constantly giving it away. So when I take all of this, this confusing parable and the examples of people like John Wesley and so many other generous people whom I've known, it helps me. It helps me think about what I have. I am someone who has some wealth because of the work I've done, because the family I was born into. And there's a calling to manage that, to have practices of giving it away, to be as shrewd and as clever as I can, to build the kingdom on earth with what I have, to make sure that others can thrive. To ask myself the question as I'm about to buy something or make a choice about my funds, is this good for my soul? Does this build the kingdom? Does this help those who have less than I do? Am I lifting others up? When the day comes when I stand before my Maker, how will I feel about this choice? It's not a huge revelation of the great meaning of this parable, but it's certainly enough for me to chew on for the rest of my life. Thanks be to God.
Would you rise in body or in spirit and join me as we affirm our faith together number 883 in our hymnals. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to our prayer time this morning, I invite you to lift up both your silent and your spoken prayers. If you'd like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you're here in the sanctuary, there are gray cards in the pew racks in front of you. You can fill those out and place those in the offering plates as they're passed in a few moments. This morning, our prayers are with the friends and family of Reverend Diane Luton Blum, who's mourning the death of her husband, Jeff Blum, who passed away on September 12th. A memorial service in the sanctuary is scheduled for Saturday, September 24th at 1 p.m., with visitation in McWhorter Hall following the service. Among Jeff's other survivors are his sons, Will Blum and Jacob Blum, daughter-in-law, Ashley, and grandson, Oakless Blum, and Jeff's brother-in-law and sister-in-law, West End members Ken and Peggy Luton, and his nieces Carly and Mary Luton. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of us all, we give you thanks for the ways in which you have created us, each person good, each person unique, each person gifted in various ways. And we give you thanks for the community of faith, where all of our varied gifts and talents are gathered together in your service. Help us to be good stewards of those gifts, O God, that your kingdom and your creation might flourish. We pray this day for those who do not know that they were created in your image, who do not realize their inherent worth. We pray for those who struggle to manage or maintain all that they have been given. And we pray for those who have fallen short, who are in need of forgiveness, of second chances, of a fresh start. May each of these know your deep love and compassion, and may they be empowered by your grace. We remember, too, those who struggle daily to have adequate food and clothing and shelter, for those who struggle for safety, for dignity, and for freedom, for those who are oppressed by systems of injustice. May they know your sustaining and liberating power. And together with them, may we use our many gifts and talents for the work of justice and righteousness in our world. All of our prayers, O God, both spoken and unspoken, we offer to you in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now gather our gifts together and offer them to God in gratitude and praise. Those of you joining us online are invited to give via the options listed on the screen. While here in the sanctuary, we will pass the offering plates down the pews. May we give with joy to the God who has been so generous to us.
Thank you.
make sure and invite you one more time to go up to the theater and see the beautiful artwork of Dr. James Hui-Chi, which will help you experience the stories of the scriptures in a new way. And now let us go forth to be clever, to be shrewd and smart, to use everything we have, all of our talents, all of our skills, all that we have, to build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, that the world might know love, compassion, peace, and joy. Amen.